I love those videos from Israel U. Looking at just one Hebrew word and pulling apart its real meaning so as to actually understand the Bible better. And I think this word faith really sums up this new series that we're going to be starting today for the next 10 weeks in the book of James. I've entitled this series in James, Faith, the Relationship Between Faith and Works. Friends, we are not saved by works. It is not by works that any man may boast. It is by grace through faith in which we are saved. But we certainly are saved for works. We are saved to do God's work. And when we read through these five chapters of the book of James, what we will see is that genuine saving faith leads to works. It leads to action. Genuine saving faith results in rejoicing in trials. Genuine saving faith results in impartiality. It results in not living worldly, but living in the Spirit. It results in prayer. That's what genuine faith does. So as we study through these next 10 weeks in James, what you'll see is this book isn't particularly theological. Certainly it isn't without its theological statements, but it's not a theologically deep book. It's a really practical book. It's a real practical book, and you'll see this as we go through. James says what he means, and he means what he says. So we'll probably spend less time pulling it apart as an exegesis, as we have done in the past, looking at verse by verse and word by word, pulling out that original meaning of the language and the context. And we'll be principle plucking throughout this series. In the past, we've looked at majority Pauline letters, where we get our church doctrine from, where we understand theology in all of its richness. And we've spent in that time, we've spent a lot of time delving into the culture and the context in which the recipients of the letter were under to really understand broadly this book. And we've done an introductory message in the past to kind of catch us up to speed with the background. We won't be doing an introduction on James. I really want to take a James approach and just hit the ground running. So we'll be starting our message today in verse 2, and we'll be looking all the way through to verse 8. I shouldn't really say all the way through to verse 8. That's not really an extended passage of scripture there. But we'll be plucking out principles from verse 2 through to 8. So what I want to do now is actually just delve into verse 1. I sent out introductory notes during the week. Hopefully you read through them so that you're up to speed. But I acknowledge that many of you may not have gotten the time to go through it. We've got visitors like Des here who wouldn't have got the opportunity to read through those introductory notes and to catch up to speed with it all. And I don't want you left behind. So if you want to go to James chapter 1, verse 1, and I'll deal with that introduction right now. This book has been referred to as the New Testament version of the book of Proverbs by some commentators. And it's just so practical as we'll go through it and just so straightforward. So James chapter 1, verse 1. We read here, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The author of this letter introduces himself only by the name James and describes himself as a bondservant, as a slave to God and to Jesus Christ. So who's James? Well, there's four potential people that could be the author of this book. That we know four people, four Jameses in the New Testament that could be the authors of this book. To cut to the chase, in your notes you have more detailed explanation of those four people. I'll cut to the chase of just the two major contenders for this book. Number one, James, the son of Zebedee. He was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. In fact, he was a part of the inner three disciples with Peter and his brother John. Either him, he was also key leader of the Church of Jerusalem until his martyrdom in AD 44. It's either him, or the other common thought one to be the author is James, the half-brother of Jesus. So he was a key leader in the Church of Jerusalem, particularly after James, the son of Zebedee, died. And, of course, he was intimately close with Jesus. He called him brother all his life. Who wrote it? We don't know. Honestly, we don't know which James wrote it. Was it one of these two, or was it one of the other two that I haven't even mentioned here? We don't know who wrote this book for certain. But I guess the question is, does it matter? No. This book has been described, has been put into the canon of Scripture. It is, in the original language, in the original Greek, it is the inspired word of God. Therefore, it is useful for teaching, instructing, correcting. It doesn't matter who wrote this book. Whether you want to side with James, the son of the brother of Jesus, or James, the brother of Zebedee, I don't care who you want to think it is. Commentators, good commentators on either side are split down the middle with this. Probably more of them slightly weigh on it being James, the half-brother of Jesus. And the reason for that is because church tradition says that it was the brother of Jesus. Now, church tradition isn't of ultimate authority. Only the word of God is ultimate authority. But it does have some authority. So for that reason, most people side that it is the half-brother of Jesus who wrote this, which puts the dating of this letter at around about 45 to 50 AD. Those that believe it was James, the son of Zebedee, believe an earlier date, obviously because he died in AD 44. Whoever you think wrote the book, and it doesn't matter who wrote the book, it's inspired in its original language, it's the earliest epistle written. And as we go through this, you'll see that there's no mention of Gentiles. It's all very Jewish. It's a very early book dealing with early church issues, dealing predominantly with Jewish Christians. We see here that James refers himself to as the bondservant of God. If this in fact is the half-brother of Jesus, that's remarkable. You know, he could have taken it as an opportunity to say, James, the half-brother of Jesus, a bondservant. You know, other epistle writers certainly use their titles, which they're entitled to do. Paul calls himself an apostle. Peter calls himself an apostle, calls himself an elder. John calls himself an apostle and elder throughout his epistles. This writer simply calls himself a bondservant. He is simply a slave to Jesus. And if it is the half-brother of Jesus, when you consider in Jesus' early ministry, his brothers did not believe. Five brothers are mentioned in the Gospels and many sisters, we don't know their names, that were the children of Joseph and Mary. They did not believe, but it wasn't until a post-resurrection encounter with the risen Messiah that James believed him. And he takes this opportunity not to glorify himself, not to boost himself up, but to say he is simply my master, my king. I am a slave to him. And he writes here too, the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Greetings, he says. Who are the 12 tribes? His audience are Israel, Jews. 12 tribes only ever refers to the nation of Israel. That's his audience. Particularly, this audience is the believing Jews. Those that have come to a saving faith in Jesus, their Messiah, is his audience here. And he said that they're dispersed. Now, the dispersion of Jews has happened since as early as the 8th century from the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian exile. But more recently, it is referring to those Jews who have been under extreme persecution for coming to a saving relationship with Jesus, their Messiah, in Israel, and under that extreme persecution, they've been pushed out by their own brethren, not by Romans, not their enemies, but the enemy that is their brother. And so they've experienced this extreme persecution, discrimination, oppression, boycotting of business. You name it, they're under that persecution. And so he writes to them under this context, and he starts off his first chapter dealing with the persecution, the trials that they're facing, and how to overcome them. How they can turn tragedy into triumph, how they can be victorious in these circumstances. So with that said, that's my introductory done really quickly. Like, there's a lot more details in those notes. Please read those notes if you want to get a whole picture of this book. That was really quick. And then we'll kick off the message after Josh has led us in a time of singing and worship and taking communion together. We'll start off in verse 2 and go through to verse 8.